So this evening, we're going to look at some of the verses that we read together earlier on, and to look at verses 8 to 10 of Isaiah chapter 35, and I'll just read those verses for us again. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Roads play a major part in our lives, don't they? I suppose they always have done, but now more so than ever, as we're told that 77% of households in Britain own a car. Many of us can think of particular roads that have great significance to us. Perhaps it's the road that leads to our childhood home. Maybe it's the road that takes us to our favourite holiday destination. Maybe it's just the road that we now live on. But roads were also very important in the ancient world. For example, it's been long recognised that the network of roads built by the Romans were a major factor in the rapid spread of the gospel in the first century Mediterranean region. Going back even further into the Old Testament, there was a network of trading routes that crisscrossed Israel and the surrounding nations. They may not have had tarmac or white lines or central reservations, but they were recognised as roads nonetheless. So it shouldn't surprise us, therefore, when Isaiah, in his prophecy, uses the picture of a road on more than one occasion. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4, he foretells the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing for the Messiah, Jesus, using the picture of someone constructing a road. The voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." Well, our text this evening describes another road. It describes it as the way of holiness. Now, of course, we're not talking here about a literal road. Again, the prophet is using picture language. He's talking about a road that brings people back to God. Isaiah prophesied to the people of Judah round about 700 BC. And the message that he brought home to them was the fact that they, as a nation, had wandered far from God. They'd chosen sin and rebellion over obedience and love. And therefore they faced the terrible prospect of judgment, prospect of being uprooted from their homeland, taken into exile, and held in captivity by the nation of Babylon. But Isaiah's prophecy is not only one of judgment, it's also one that is full of grace. It contains messages of God's kindness to people who deserved the opposite, including how God would one day bring back the people of Judah from their captivity in Babylon to their homeland. But the prophecy is about far more than just a return from a geographical exile. It speaks about a return from a far deeper and far more terrible kind of exile. It talks about a return from separation from God, that separation that results from human sin. And the road that Isaiah has in mind in verses 8 to 10 is a road that brings people back to God from that exile. Not only the wayward people of Judah, to whom Isaiah first prophesied, but people from every nation on earth who are alienated from God as a result of their sin. So this evening, I'd just like us to think about this road under three headings. Now, first heading then is the travellers on the road, the travellers on the road. Now it may come as a surprise to you, but this road that the prophet is talking about is not open to everyone. It's actually an exclusive road. So you might be visiting a stately home, and you drive along the tree-lined avenue that leads up to the grand house. And as you drive along, you notice a road turning off to the right, with a notice on it, "Private, no entry," it says. Well, the reason for that is clear. That road is only for the use of the family, the people who own the place. It's not open to the general public. They are excluded. Well, according to verse 8, the same is true of this road. This road is not open to everyone, regardless. There are certain people who are excluded from travelling on it. Well, who are those people? In verse 8 we read, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it." So the people who are not allowed to travel on this road are described as those who are unclean. But what does that mean? Well, in Old Testament Israel, you could be classed as unclean for all sorts of reasons. Maybe you suffered from certain kinds of skin disease, or perhaps you'd recently touched a dead body, or eaten the wrong kind of food. And the consequence of your being unclean was that you became an outcast from the community of God's people. And most importantly, you were prevented from coming near to God to worship him. And all of those kinds of ceremonial uncleanness that we've just mentioned, they were pointing to something deeper, a deeper reality. The fact that all of us, all human beings, by nature, are unclean. We are defiled as a result of sin, as a consequence of the fact that we have lived our lives in rebellion against God and have disregarded all of his commandments. And this God is holy, as we were thinking about this morning. And it means that he is completely separate from all that is sinful. He can't have anything to do with those who are unclean because of sin. And the road that leads back to this God is described as the way of holiness. And it reflects the holiness of God. And those who are unclean because of sin are excluded from it. They can't travel on it. So we see then that this uncleanness is a terrible problem. It prevents people from coming back to God. It prevents them from drawing near to him. And this uncleanness that the prophet describes, it's not a rare condition. It's not confined to a few very wicked people. The Bible tells us that all human beings are affected by this condition. All have sinned against God. All are defiled as a result of their disobedience. And therefore they are unclean, and therefore they are excluded from this way of holiness. So then we might imagine that this road is empty. Perhaps it's like a toll motorway, where the toll is so expensive that no one can afford to travel on it. Well, if we were to imagine that, we'd be wrong, because no, there are people travelling on this road. Verse 8 speaks about those who walk on the way. Verse 9 speaks about the redeemed shall walk there. So there are people on the road. How can that be, since all human beings are unclean because of sin? Well, the answer is found in verses 9 and 10. The travellers on the road are those who are called the redeemed, or the ransomed of the Lord. Something has taken place in the lives of these people. Something has happened to them that has qualified them to walk on the road. They've been redeemed or ransomed. The words, in effect, mean much the same thing. They refer to somebody who has been set free as the result of payment of a price. In ancient Israel, they were used to describe someone who had fallen on hard times. Maybe they'd got into terrible debt, and they'd ended up selling themselves into slavery to the one to whom they owed money. And the law of Moses made provision for that person to actually be set free by a near relative paying off their debt. And the person who paid the debt, the person who paid that price, was known as a redeemer, and the price that was paid was known as the ransom price. Going back then to Isaiah 35, the people who are qualified to walk on this road are known as the redeemed, the people who have been set free as a result of somebody paying a price for them. But these are not people who were in slavery as a result of their financial debt. No, their situation was far worse than that. They were in a moral debt to God because of their sin. And that debt required for them to suffer the just punishment for their sin in hell. And as a result, they were living under a terrible certainty of future judgment. The only way that that debt could be dealt with, the only way that those people could be delivered from this dreadful prospect, was for somebody else to pay the debt on their behalf. And that is what has happened to these people. They have been redeemed. Somebody has delivered them from the debt by paying it himself. And verse 10 tells us that these people are called the ransomed of the Lord. In other words, the Lord, God himself, has paid the price. He has set them free. He has met that terrible debt that they could never pay. Now, how that could happen wasn't spelled out clearly in Isaiah's day, although later on in his prophecy he foretells something that would happen hundreds of years later. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The New Testament makes it clear that these words refer to the Messiah. They refer to Jesus, the one whom God would send to pay the ransom price to rescue his people. The price that he paid was, of course, to be punished in their place by suffering and dying on the cross. He took the punishment for his people's sins and so removed their guilt, dealt with it once and for all so that the uncleanness, the defilement caused by their sin might be removed. And he enabled them, those sinners, to travel on the road that leads back to God. People travelling on the road, they were unclean because of their sin, but now because of the price paid by Jesus, that uncleanness has been removed. And so they are able to come near to this holy God with confidence that they will be accepted by him. Let me ask you then this evening, are you one of those people qualified to travel on this road? Do you have confidence that God will accept you? Perhaps you might think that you're qualified because you attend church regularly, or because you've lived an upright or moral life, or because you like to be with Christians and feel at home with them. Well, I want to warn you that none of those things will qualify you. None of them can deal with the problem of your sin against a holy God. One thing and one thing alone can do that, knowing that Jesus has paid your ransom price, knowing that he has suffered and died in your place, taking the punishment that you deserve. Are you able to say this evening that that's something that is true of you? Or are you still hoping that you can somehow do something to persuade God to accept you? Don't rest until you know that Jesus has removed your uncleanness and that you are relying only on him for acceptance with God. The second thing I'd like us to notice this evening about this road is the need for safety on the road. Safety on the road. You see, travelling by road brings with it risks, doesn't it? In the present day, the main risk is from other road users, injury or even death caused by road traffic accidents. But in the days before having reliable maps or sat-navs, there was always the risk of getting lost and failing to reach the destination. And travellers were often at the mercy of thieves or highwaymen. The road that Isaiah describes here is located in the desert. That's the setting for the whole chapter. Verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Verse 6, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, i.e. in the desert. So this road leads through the desert. Those who travel on it are in a hostile environment. And Isaiah highlights two main dangers that they face. The first danger is of getting lost. If you're traveling through the desert, then the landscape isn't necessarily fixed. It changes as the wind blows sand and forms massive dunes, and these can migrate from one place to another. Also, any road that is constructed is in great danger of being covered up completely by the sand, leaving travellers disorientated, unable to find their way. And then in the time that Isaiah was writing in, there was the danger of attack by wild animals. Deserts were often inhabited by dangerous creatures who posed a severe risk to travellers. Mark, in his brief account of Jesus' temptation by Satan in the wilderness, adds this little detail. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Mark 1 verse 13. Well, remarkably, those who travel on this way of holiness are preserved from both of these dangers. Verses 8 and 9. It, the road, shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Those whom God has redeemed are walking on this road in a dangerous and a hostile environment. But God, through his servant Isaiah, declares that they will be safe. In spite of this fact, they will reach their destination, even though they have to pass through many dangers, toils, and snares. The God who brings his people back to himself doesn't leave their journey to chance. Verse 8, though they are fools, they shall not go astray. That reminds us of the natural condition of human beings. We are foolish, aren't we? We are prone to go astray. We're prone to wander from the path of wisdom and obedience that God has set for us. Left to ourselves, we would never arrive at our destination. We would never come back to God. The wonder of the gospel is this: those who have been redeemed by Christ and are living by faith in him, God makes every provision to guide them along the way. He gives them his word, the Bible. He shows them the truth about himself and how they should live in relation to him. He gives them his Holy Spirit, the one who enables them to understand the Bible and who gives them the power to live in the light of it. And though they are in a hostile environment, though there are many distracting voices competing for their attention and seeking to lead them astray, he leads them on by his word, by his Spirit. He makes the way clear to them and brings them safely to their destination. The other danger that Isaiah highlights is that of the wild animals, which lie in wait to attack unwary travellers through the desert. Again, the dangers facing God's people on the road back to him are real. God's people have real enemies, principally one enemy, Satan, and his aim is to destroy them. His aim is to wreck their discipleship, to turn them away from the life of faith and obedience, and to ensure that they never reach the destination of heaven. Peter isn't exaggerating when he describes in his letter in these terms: your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And yet, our passage assures us that God will preserve his people from this source of danger as they journey to their destination. Yes, they have enemies who are intent on attacking them and destroying them. But the God who has built this road undertakes to protect all those who travel on it. His Son, who laid down his life for his people, said these words: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John 10, verses 27 to 30. Perhaps this evening you need to be reminded of these truths. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you're trusting Christ for salvation. You know that you are one of his redeemed people. Yet as you travel on this way of discipleship, you're tempted to despair that you will ever reach the destination because the difficulties seem so great and you're very conscious of your own natural foolishness, how easily, how readily you go astray, how readily you are distracted from that path of wisdom and obedience. You know how attractive the world can seem at times with all that it offers, and then add into that the malicious attacks of Satan, who doesn't play fair and who knows where you're most vulnerable and targets his attack at those places. Well, I want to encourage you this evening to take heart from these verses. Yes, the dangers are real. They must never be played down. We must never be complacent. At the same time, God has established this way of holiness to bring you back to himself. He has redeemed you by the blood of Jesus. He has given you his word, and his spirit lives within you, supplying you with everything that you need for that life of discipleship. He has defeated your greatest enemy, Satan. In the death of Jesus at the cross, the death blow was dealt to Satan. And God will not allow him to snatch you away and prevent you from arriving at your destination. And then the third thing that I want to notice from this description of this road is the final destination of the road, the final destination. Several times now we've mentioned the destination without really considering in any detail what it is. It goes without saying that roads do not exist for their own sake. They exist for one reason alone, to enable people to reach their destination. At the risk of stating the obvious, if you're travelling on a road, you need to know that it will take you where you want to go. Well, there's no doubt at all about the destination of the road that we're thinking about in this passage. Verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing," we read. At one level, then, these words would have brought great comfort to God's people, Judah, when they were taken away captive to Babylon. God would not abandon them there. He would not leave them there permanently. He would rescue them. He would bring them back from captivity to their own city, Zion or Jerusalem. No doubt as they languished in exile, far from home, far from the place that they longed for, it wasn't just the fact that it was their home and all the familiar surroundings that went with it. It was the place where the temple had stood. It was God's dwelling place. That's what caused them pain, that they were separated from that place. Their exile from Jerusalem was a painful reminder to them of a more serious problem. It was a reminder that of the fact that their sin had caused God to be angry with them and had alienated them from him. And so going back to Zion represented far more to these people than returning to a particular location. It signified restoration of fellowship with God, no longer being kept at a distance from him, no longer having a sense of his displeasure. It meant coming home in the fullest sense, back to the community where God lived with his people, where they were able to worship him. But the language that Isaiah uses in verse 10 gives a hint that he has more in mind than just that return to the earthly city of Jerusalem. It says that their return will be accompanied by everlasting joy. Yes, the return of the Hebrew exiles to Jerusalem would be an occasion of great joy. But could it be described as everlasting joy? If you read the accounts of those who did return from exile, for example, in the book of Nehemiah, it's quite clear that that experience was not one of everlasting joy. Even back in Jerusalem, there were problems. There were great obstacles to overcome. There were many enemies who were determined to make life as difficult as possible for them. And subsequent history showed that it was a short-lived return, because some 500 years later, the Romans destroyed that very city and its inhabitants were scattered through the nations. So Isaiah's prophecy is looking forward to a homecoming greater, on an altogether greater scale than this. A homecoming that won't just be temporary and bring temporary benefits to God's people. It's a homecoming that will be accompanied by joy that lasts forever. And for a description of that homecoming, we need to turn over into our New Testaments and to the book of Revelation and chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The Jerusalem, or Zion, that's described here, is the great reality of which the earthly city was but a pale shadow. It's the eternal home where God will dwell with his people, not just those who've been brought back from the Babylonian exile, people from every nation who've been rescued from that more terrible exile, the exile of sin. They are those whose guilt has been removed by Jesus Christ, by his death in their place. The uncleanness of their sin has been washed away, and they are finally able to come home to God, God who has loved them. And the language that's used in Revelation 21 verse 4 carries clear echoes of Isaiah 35 verse 10. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Isaiah wrote, Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You see, Isaiah's prophecy is looking forward to that great day at the end of history when these things will become a reality for all of God's people. Gladness and joy that have so often been absent during their lives on this earth will meet them at their destination and will be theirs forever. Sorrow and sighing that have accompanied them through their journey will run away, banished, never to be seen again. One word will sum up the mood of that day: joy. A never-ending joy that comes from the deep satisfaction that every believer will find in God. Zion is the final destination of those who travel on the way of holiness. It's the place where God's people will live with him and will enjoy him forever, finally set free from sin and from all its terrible effects. There they will know perfect fellowship with him. There they will delight in him in a way that they have not known to this point. Perhaps this evening you're a Christian and you're particularly conscious of the sorrow and sighing that accompany life in this fallen world. Maybe it's health problems or family problems or work problems. Maybe it's the problem of our own wayward hearts that can weigh very heavily on us, even to the extent that they threaten to overwhelm us and extinguish our joy. Well, if that is where you are this evening, I want to remind you that these things won't be with you forever. One day they will flee away, banished by the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross in order to crush Satan and reverse all of the effects of sin. So learn then to view all of your present experience in the light of that great certainty. And even now, seek to know better the God who has redeemed you. Seek your joy in him rather than any of the substitutes offered by this world. And know for certain that one day that joy that you have will be perfected and you will be satisfied in him forever.